Hi, this is Pastor Matt, and I want to welcome you to our Blue Oaks Church podcast. At the end of this episode, feel free to download our Blue Oaks Church app, where you'll be able to access resources, events, and ways to get connected at Blue Oaks and in the community. The app is the easiest way to share this content with a friend, and it's the easiest way to keep up with everything going on around Blue Oaks. Most importantly, though, I just hope that you enjoy this episode and it inspires you to take your next step in your faith journey. If we haven't met, I'm Matt Van Cleve, one of the pastors here at Blue Oaks. And, you know, anytime you come into a place like this, there's a little risk involved. You don't know what you're going to hear. You don't know how people will act. You don't know if this will be relevant to you. So if you took that risk today, whether you believe any of this or not, I just want to say we're really glad you're here. We're in a teaching series called Hijacked. And over the last few weeks, we've been talking about what happens when something inside of us takes over, when anger, when desire or worry or pride grabs the wheel, and suddenly we're responding to a situation in a way that we do not want to respond. For the last 3 weeks, we focused on anger, how it hijacks us, how it feels so powerful, and how we are to take back the wheel. Today, we're going to shift to a different hijacker, one that's quieter, more socially acceptable, and in some ways, more exhausting. Worry. Anger tends to be loud. Worry tends to be constant. Anger shows up in bursts. Worry just kind of hums in the background of your life. And here's the tricky part. Worry doesn't usually feel like losing control. It feels like responsibility. It feels like you're being thoughtful. It feels like you're being caring. It feels like you're staying one step ahead. But over time, worry does something subtle. It just doesn't just occupy your mind. It takes the wheel. It decides what you say yes to and what you say no to and what risks you will take, what you avoid, and how tightly you will hold on to control. And for a lot of people, worry has been driving for so long, they don't even recognize it's a hijacker anymore. It just feels like normal life. And if that's you, I just want to say this up front. This is not a sermon about trying harder to stop worrying. It's not a sermon about pretending everything is fine. It's definitely not a sermon meant to shame anxious people. Some of you are wired toward anxiety. Some of you grew up in environments where worry was how you survived. Some of you are carrying real responsibility, real pressure, and real uncertainty. And so today is not about trying harder to stop worrying. It's about learning to recognize when fear is driving and how to gently and faithfully take back the wheel. Do you know what the most common command in Scripture is? You know what it is? Do not be afraid. It's the most common command in Scripture. Do not be afraid or anxious or worried or fearful. And the reason is worry hijacks our ability to trust God. And once fear takes the wheel, it starts deciding our pace and our priorities and our yeses and nos. When worry takes the wheel, it doesn't just steal our peace. It reshapes our whole life. It narrows our focus. It drains our energy. And it slowly trains us to think that we are on our own. Now, worry is the direct opposite of experiencing the presence and the power of God. And so the writers of Scripture have a lot to say about this. And to start today, what I want to do is I want to look together with you at what the writers of Scripture say we are to experience rather than worry. So let's just look at a few passages from Scripture. This is Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Do not be anxious about everything or anything. So this is the Apostle Paul. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. In Psalm 4:8, the psalmist says, "In peace I lie down and sleep, for you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety." And then in John 14:27, Jesus says in the final teaching with his disciples, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." And the peace that the writers of Scripture talk about is this settled conviction that goes right to the core of your being, that all things are in God's hands. And therefore, all things will be well. And therefore, I can live free from burden and worry and fear. I want us to take a little assessment of worry. So if you have something, grab something to take notes on. If you want to use your phone or something like that, you can. I'm going to ask several questions. And I just want you to answer on a scale where it's from 0 to 3. So 0 means rarely or not at all. 1 means sometimes. 2 means often. And 3 means almost every day. All right, so we're just going to go through just several questions here, all right? So question number 1, do you wish you worried less? 0, 1, 2, 3, just quick, make a mark. Question number 2, do worries sometimes pop into your mind and take over your thinking like annoying little gnats? Does that happen in your mind? So 0, 1, 2, or 3. Next question, do you find compliments and or reassurance hard to take? Next question, are you more concerned than you wish you were with what other people think of you? Next question, how much do you procrastinate? This is often a sign of worry. 0, 1, 2, or 3. Next question, do you avoid confrontations? And the next question is a little bit longer, so stay with me. It's a little more abstract. Do you ever feel compelled to worry that bad things might happen, such as a business deal failing or a child not getting picked for a team or a financial situation collapsing? Like, some of us almost feel like if we don't worry, something bad will happen. And so worrying itself feels protective in some way. Does that happen to you? Our last question, are you worried about what your score will be on this quiz? Now, you can total this up. I'm not going to do a diagnostic category, you know, based on your score or anything like that. You can just tally up your score and draw your own conclusions. I'm not going to divide us all up into different categories. And I'm going to tell you why. It's real important. This is an important part of what we're talking about today. Many times people who struggle the most with worry hear a message about worry and peace, and all it does is it makes them worry more more about how much they worry and how much they should be trusting God. And they just beat themselves up for it. And they say, well, I just need to try harder not to worry. One of the things Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount is do not judge. Don't pass judgment. Don't do that to other people. Don't do that to yourself. One of the reasons this is so important is we don't know another person's story completely. The research is very clear when it comes to worry. A certain percentage of our population is just genetically predisposed to be more anxious. You could draw a bell-shaped curve and look at worry. There are certain people on the far right of the curve who almost never get anxious. I mean, they're genetically predisposed to be risk takers. Like, they're drawn to things like skydiving and bungee jumping and extreme games and karaoke bars. People in the middle of the bell curve are set up for just a normal experience of worry. And then people on the far left of the curve are genetically predisposed to be quite sensitive to worry. Now, just because you're on the far right of this bell curve doesn't mean that you're more spiritually mature or have more faith than someone on the far left. And just because you're on the far left does not mean that you're spiritually inferior to someone who is on the thrill-seeking far right. Jesus said, don't judge. Because only God sees into the brains and the neurons and knows the raw material that every one of us wrestle with. That's part of why it's so important that we lift each other up and we challenge each other and we exhort each other and we admonish each other, but we do not judge each other. The goal is not that you've got to be perfect today or tomorrow. The goal is just to grow, just one step at a time, starting wherever you are. In a room this size, I'm very aware some of you right now are wrestling with crippling levels of worry. For some, simply just coming to a service like this required a level of courage that the rest of us would marvel at. One more comment on this. If you wrestle with crippling levels of worry, seeing a qualified Christian counselor and maybe even using carefully monitored medication might be a very good step for you to take in your healing process. But Jesus says, don't judge, because we all start at different places on this one. We'll talk more about this next week, about how we are to open ourselves up to the peace of God and what things that we can do to keep ourselves more in the presence and power of God. But what I want to do in the moments that remain today is discuss three classic mistakes that people make in dealing with worry, and that may actually be causing a hijack in your life and that hinder us from living in the presence and power of God. So three mistakes that may cause a hijack. And the first one is this: I believe I deserve worry-producing thoughts. I believe that they ought to come my way, that experiencing worry-producing thoughts might actually end up being productive in some way. In Proverbs 12:25, the writer says, anxiety weighs down the heart. Now, I want to make a distinction at this point. This is very important on this subject. There's a very important distinction between what might be called alarm and what might be called worry or anxiety or anxiousness. Alarm is this strong initial feeling of unpleasantness or concern that's designed to alert you to something that's wrong. Alarm is designed to prompt you to take action. And I want you to think of an alarm clock. And that's what we call the kind of clock that's supposed to wake you up when you're sleeping. An alarm goes off. It's an alarm clock. The day has begun. It's not the most optimistic thing that we call it, but that's what we call it. It'd be nice if we call it an opportunity clock or something like that, but it's not. It's an alarm clock. But the alarm has a purpose. When it goes off, it's supposed to wake you up. And once you wake up, what's the first thing you do? Well, the first thing you're supposed to do is you turn off the alarm clock, right? Because it served its purpose. That's supposed to be the first thing that you do. Now imagine if the alarm clock went off and you woke up, but you never turned it off. It just kept going on all day long. You have breakfast and that sound just keeps going. You're spending your day at work and that sound just keeps going. You go home, have dinner with your family, and that sound just keeps going. You go to church, listen to a message, and that sound just keeps going and going and going, kind of like the Energizer Bunny. Wouldn't that get irritating after a while? Now, here's what's sad. That's exactly how people who live with anxiety feel. In fact, anxiety itself is more painful. And part of what's sad is if you've let that sound go on long enough, after a while, you just get used to it. You just start to think that it's normal. Like, we live in a society where worry is just normal. But it's real important to be able to discern what's alarm and what's worry. Alarm is God-given. Alarm is your body and your mind saying, pay attention, because something matters here. Alarm is designed to move you toward wise action. Alarm says, do something. But worry is what happens when we live in this fear, and it remains in the driver's seat long enough that the action has gone. And so when the Apostle Paul says, be anxious for nothing, and when Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, don't worry about your life, what are they talking about? Like, what are we not supposed to do? Well, the hallmark of anxious thought or worry that God wants to free us from is not just these thoughts that are unpleasant or alarming or feelings that are difficult, because that may actually be going on to alert us to a real danger and saying, like, wake up, take action. The kind of worry the writers of scripture say is negative is not God's call, and it's toxic worry. The thoughts are negative. They're self-defeating. They're persistent. They just keep repeating themselves. They keep recycling over and over the same ground. And instead of actually prompting you to action, they just become this spiral that's like paralyzing you. It's just trapping you in inaction. Now, the technical term for this is rumination. This is a chain of negative thoughts that just doesn't stop. For instance, if you're worried about finances, it may sound something like this. Things are not going well for me right now financially. I won't have enough for retirement. I'm not even saving properly right now. I've never been good with money. I haven't given like I should. I've got to do something to make me feel better. I guess I'll go out and buy something. It just have these negative thoughts, and they result in this kind of escapist or like paralyzed reactions. It's like this alarm clock that just keeps going on all day long. That's worry. And that's why worry is such a powerful hijacker, because once worry is driving, it just keeps replaying the fear over and over and over again. And it calls that being responsible. Here's how worry quietly takes over. Worry shifts your focus from trust to control. It whispers, if you don't stay on top of this, everything is going to fall apart. You're the only one actually who can handle this. Like, relaxing would be irresponsible. And before long, worry isn't just a feeling, it's actually driving your life. But worry doesn't actually prepare you for the future. It just drains you in your present life. One of the reasons worry is so hard to deal with is because it rarely shows up looking dangerous. Worry doesn't announce itself as fear. It disguises itself as responsibility, where he says, I'm just being realistic. I'm just planning ahead. I'm just thinking things through. If I don't worry about this, who will? And because responsibility is a good thing, we rarely question worry once it puts on that kind of disguise. But here's the key distinction. Responsible people act. Worried people ruminate. Responsibility moves you toward wise, concrete action. Worry keeps you circling the same thoughts over and over again long after there's been something to do about it. Responsibility asks, what's the next faithful step? Worry asks, what if everything goes wrong? You see, people who live in peace learn to discern the difference between alarm and worry, and they get ruthless about turning off the alarm. And so that's the first mistake. A person thinks they deserve living with this prolonged experience of anxious thoughts going on in their mind. Mistake number two, I believe worry will enhance my ability to control the circumstances. We live under the illusion that worry will enhance our ability to control the world. Anyone here golf? The image that I want you to consider here is someone driving a golf ball. Have you ever watched what people do after they hit a golf ball? It's a fascinating thing because we all have different approaches to the shot, but as soon as the ball is hit, it's just fun to watch what people do at that point. Some people will wave at it. Some people will talk to it. Some people will threaten it. People will contort their bodies. Have you ever watched this? Like, people will lean over to one side if it's going the wrong way, like it's going to go that way because they're leaning that way, or they'll start hopping in that direction, like as if they have some magic control over this object that they have no control over anymore. Here's one of the secrets to a fun round of golf. just let it go. Let it go. Because once the ball is in the air, pretending that you're still in control is just worry trying to stay in the driver's seat. Do all the things that you can before hitting the ball. So get your grip right, get your stance right, get your alignment right, get your backswing and your follow through right. But when you hit the ball, just let it go and realize that you no longer have control of what that ball does. So stop pretending that you're controlling it. Just wave goodbye as if it's headed down the fairway on its own. Just, you know, all right, God, it's up to you now. When worry surfaces, say, all right, God, now I've done everything that I've done that I could do about this concern, but you know what? It's still on my mind, and so I'm just going to give it back to you. That's exactly what Peter says to do. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Peter doesn't say that when you have anxious thoughts, you ought to beat yourself up for not having enough faith in God. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say that when you have anxious thoughts, you should try harder to have more faith. He says when those worries surface, it's like you're the middleman. You just pass the anxious thought right back onto God. Every time an anxious thought comes up, it's a cue for you to give it to God. And here's what happens. Normally that concern at some point will reappear. Some people get kind of goofy about this sometimes and say, you know, if you really had faith, you would just let it go one time and it would never come back. That's not my experience. Normally a concern will reappear. And the deeper the concern, probably the sooner and more frequently it will reappear. And so what I do is if I find myself feeling concerned about something, I'll ask, God, are you sending this concern back to me right now? Is there some action step that you want me to take right now because of this concern? Is this an alarm signal right now? Am I supposed to be aware of something? And if so, then I'll take action as best I can with God's help. But if not, I'll give it back to God. Okay, God, this concern is surfacing again, so I'm just going to give it back to you. If I find I've been worrying about like something, I don't beat myself up about it. I don't say I must not have enough faith or I must be a bad Christian. I don't say that I'm going to try harder not to worry. I just remember that God keeps sending another opportunity for me to trust him again. And I say for just this moment, I'm going to cast my cares. I'm going to cast my anxieties onto God because he cares for me. And you know, maybe I forgot all day yesterday. Maybe I forgot for the whole week, and maybe I'll forget for tomorrow, but for right now, I remember. So I'm going to cast my cares onto God because he cares for me. So mistake number two is this goofy idea that somehow worry will enhance my control. Just let it go. Mistake number three is this. I allow worry to keep me from saying yes to God. I allow worry, anxiety, anxious feelings or thoughts, which are the experience of everyone to some extent. I allow them the power to keep me from saying yes to God's calling and challenges in my life. And what I want you to think of here is a high ropes course, and I'll explain it in a moment. This is very important when it comes to worry. Like hearing messages about how God will take care of us is not by itself sufficient to remove worry from your body, from your being. It's very important to learn. But hearing messages about how God will take care of you is not by itself sufficient to remove the worry. In order to open myself up to the presence and the power of God and the peace of the Spirit of God, I need information. That's really important. I need to continually expose my mind to certain thoughts and information about who God is, about his character, but I also need to engage in certain actions. When I was a pastor in student ministry, we would take our students to a camp that had a high ropes course, and they would take you up into the trees, like, you know, 30 feet up into the trees. And now before we went into the high ropes course, we got a little lecture. There was a teaching component. The staff would sit us down. They would talk to us about how strong the harnesses were and how the ropes that we were attached to could support tons of weight. and how the carabiners were just about like indestructible. And they would say all of this by way of saying that when you're up in the ropes, it's a perfectly safe place to be. Like you have no reason to worry when you're up there. They would say you're in more danger when you're in your car driving home from this place than you are in this place. I know it won't feel like that at first, but that's the truth. They would reassure us that that's the truth. Now, everyone would hear this same lecture. And here's what's interesting. No one would dispute the facts. We all would nod our heads. We would all believe that what they were saying was true. We all believed that we would be safe when we were in the ropes and the trees. We all did. But when people would get on the ropes, their stomachs would not believe they were safe. Their armpits would not believe they were safe. Their sweat glands would not believe that they were safe. And their minds are telling them some other thing than the truth. Things like, this is too high. This is not safe. I'm going to fall. I might die. Now, at one level, certainly sitting on the ground, everyone knows that they will be safe. But their thoughts are not bringing that kind of peace. Peace has not worked into their whole being. Here's what happens when you go on the ropes course. So you go on the ropes course the first time and you're afraid. You go on the ropes course a second time, you're afraid, but you're a little less afraid. You go on the ropes course the third time and you're a little less afraid than you were the second time. And what's interesting is to look at the high ropes course staff. Like they've been on the ropes course hundreds of times. And because they've put themselves through this experience again and again and again, and have experienced being safe again and again and again, what happens is, miracle of miracles, their thoughts have actually changed. Their stomachs and armpits have become convinced that life on the ropes course is a perfectly safe place to be. And their minds have been renewed. Now, I want to look at a passage of scripture that illustrates this as clearly as I know how to illustrate it. This is Romans 12, 1 and 2. This may be like the foundational text for spiritual formation in the New Testament. Paul says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. So in light of this, the wonderful person that God is, having been thoroughly convinced of his competence and his goodness, I urge you to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. You don't do this by yourself, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There is a role that your body plays. There is a renewing of your mind. There is a transformation of your whole being, and it's done by God. But of course, we play a part in it. Now, on the ropes course, the staff offer their bodies as living sacrifices. They put their bodies on the ropes time and time again, and ultimately, their minds become renewed. They actually become transformed. The key moment on the ropes course comes when you say one thing that once you're actually strapped in and you're ready to climb, you say to your instructor or your climbing partner, en belay. And that's a French phrase that means I've lost my mind. No, actually, to belay a rope means that you make it absolutely secure. You fasten it to something that is immovable, and then it's wrapped around this little carabiner. And when you say en belay, what that means is I'm now connected to a power that will keep me from falling. I'm moving now from just receiving information to actually taking action. To offer my body as a living sacrifice, I will now actually entrust my body, my life, to what I say I believe. En belay. And the instructor says, belay on. And you say climbing, and the instructor says climb on, and you're on your way. You don't move forward because you suddenly feel brave. You move forward because you know someone is holding you. Every time you say ambale, you're choosing to take back the wheel from worry, not by eliminating fear, but by trusting who is holding you. Now, the reality is you can listen to a lecture about the safety and carabiners and ropes 100,000 times. You could repeat the whole thing by memory, but that alone would not remove the fear from your body the first time you go on the ropes course. It's very important to have that information. If you don't have that information, you'll probably never actually go on the ropes course, but that information is not enough. Once you say ambale, and once you say it often enough, you offer your body, you offer your being, and you take action enough, it's just a matter of time. And you may be really lousy at it. You may be really scared. It doesn't matter. It's just a matter of time. Information alone will not bring about the transformation of the whole being. This is true of spiritual formation in general. And in way too many churches, people sit week after week and they fill up huge notebooks with pages of notes from sermon after sermon after sermon, but they remain just as anxious and worried and angry and joyless as they ever were before. Let's not do that here. Life is the ropes course. And every moment of your life, like every moment of it, is a chance to learn from the Holy Spirit of God how to live in the presence and the power and the peace of God. You have to have a mind that is saturated with the mercy and the goodness and the competence and the character of God, and you've got to say, ambale. Jesus put it like this about the ropes course that we call life. He said in Matthew 6:34, each day has enough trouble of its own. We all have things that we are going through that are difficult. Maybe you lost your job. Maybe you're struggling financially. Maybe a loved one has died and you're grieving. Maybe you have health problems. Maybe you have a child who's going down the wrong destructive path. Maybe you're going through a divorce. We all live in that world. And the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing. What Jesus knows, because he took the ropes course himself, is that nothing, not sickness, not financial loss, not vocational failure, not hostility from others, not horrible wars, not death itself, nothing can separate you from the love and care of God. Nothing. And of course, Jesus knows that. It's like the instructor of the ropes course knows. Jesus watches people who are anxious and fearful, and he knows that if they just keep on the course long enough to get it, they'll learn. It's a perfectly safe place for them to be. None of those things can take them out of the hand of God's care and love for them. Here's what I most want you to understand. You're only going to go through this life one time. And some wonderful things are going to happen to you. Some people are going to love you. Some dreams that you have are going to come true. And some terrible things are going to happen to you. And some people will not like you. And some dreams will be dashed. And sometimes you'll experience pain and problems and disappointment. And you can go through your one and only life worried. Or you can go through your one and only life at peace. Life is too short, and joy is too good, and God is too wonderful, and your soul is too valuable, and you matter too much to throw a single day away on anxious worry or striving. You can choose peace. We can live in it today. We can learn to love it and cherish it and ask for it and live in it. All right, so come back next week and we're going to talk about how to live in it together. But today, let's just pray as the band comes to lead us in a closing song. God, we just come to you now, just honest about the worry in our lives and how anxious we do feel sometimes. Some of us are carrying worries that we've actually never said out loud. some of us are just exhausted trying to control things that we can't control. Some of us are afraid of what might happen if we actually give up control. And so today we don't come to you asking that you would remove the fear, but we ask you that you would meet us in it. Would you teach us to trust you in it? God, for the things that we've just been rehearsing in our minds, would you just help us to release them to you? For the weight that some of us just have been carrying and we feel like we're alone, would you just help us to cast our cares upon you, for you care for us? For those moments when we are just worried and it seems like that worry is driving, would you remind us just to pause and just release control, just give it back to you? And God, we just thank you that you are with us. Thank you that you are faithful. Thank you that you hold us in those times of uncertainty. And say we trust you. And we want to take our next step in this life with you in control. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, once again, thanks for listening. We hope you found something in this week's message to take away and apply to your life this week. If you live in the Bay Area, we would love to have you join us for one of our weekend services. For directions or information about what we have for you or your family, your students, you can go to blueoaks.church or download the app today. And we hope to see you on Sunday soon.